Well, good morning. Good morning, you guys. So glad to see everybody. Come on in. Keep coming on in. I want to start out by telling you the story of two women who have lived their lives with extraordinary impact for the mission of Christ. And one of them is a woman who was born in the late 1800s in Ireland. And she was the oldest sibling of six youngers, and she helped her mom raise those brothers and sisters after her mom or her father passed away. And she was a woman of extraordinary compassion to other people. She saw the needs of people that many did not. And this led her to go places and do things that other women, particularly at that time, did not do. Like go into dark alleys and help beggars as they were looking for food, go to bug-infested neighborhoods to minister and share the gospel with people that others had long since forgotten. And it ultimately led her to the streets of India, where she would just share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone willing to listen. And she found herself seeing the needs of young girls that were being sold and given into the temple for prostitution, because in that Indian culture, they believed that would bring blessing to the family. And so over the 55 years that this woman was in India, she rescued thousands of young girls from temple prostitution. And she started an orphanage, and she built a Christian mission there. And over her years of life, she authored 35 books to encourage others and share the stories of what God had done. And that's the story of Amy Carmichael. She's a famous missionary that you might be familiar with. The second woman I want to tell you about was born in the Midwest in 1953. And as an infant, she suffered polio. And she was in a family that pushed her to do everything that all the other kids did. And she did. She rose to that. And her mind was sharp, and she was smart, and she loved to learn. And so in her life, growing up and over all her years, she mastered English and writing and communications, and then ultimately mastered her husband, who she met at the University of Illinois. When I say mastered, she did take his hand in marriage. And they entered into, on the campus in those years, philosophical and theological debates, and at some point gave their lives to Christ, and then dedicated their lives to doing the work of Christian apologetics. And this woman, as she and her husband went on through life, she raised their children. She started her own business to help provide for the needs of the family in the home. And she provided administrative support to her husband as he was called into certain aspects of ministry that needed that kind of support. And during all of those years, she always looked for opportunities to encourage and equip women with God's truth, of his word and his ways. And so she found a platform to speak to women through Christian conferences and Bible studies and retreats and even radio. And then with the advent of the internet, she expanded her reach and sharing the gospel and the truth of his word to women and to others through websites and podcasts and blog posts. And you may know this woman. Her name is Sue Bolin. And she is one of our teachers and dear friends here at Watermark Plano. These stories, when we hear them, captivate us, because when we look at their lives looking backwards, we see this grand adventure story, and we see the impact for the mission of Christ, and we want that. When we look back, we can see exactly how God used people and places and circumstances and events to orchestrate this beautiful story that results in this impact. And you know, the text that we studied this week, Acts 16:1 through 17:15, includes an amazing adventure story in Acts 16, primarily, that takes these unexpected twists and turns and brings these unlikely people together, all for this extraordinary mission that God had for them at a specific time and place in history. And that mission, we learn, is these people we see in Acts 16 and the things that happen were what the Lord used to launch the very first church in the European continent there in the city of Philippi. Now, we don't see that detail in Acts 16, but we know because of the rest of the writings we have in our New Testament, specifically the book of Philippians, that that's how that story played out. That's the overarching purpose God had for their lives. Paul is in Philippians 10 years later from Acts 16, looking back and writing a letter to his dear friends that we see him meet here in Acts 16. But what we have to remember is that the people that came together in Acts 16 as we meet them, they didn't know all the details of what God was going to do in their lives. They didn't know he was asking them to establish this first church. And that's very much like us today. We do not know what God is looking to do specifically in the overarching story of our lives as we walk it out day by day. We know if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, that he calls us, like he calls all of his children who know him, to go preach the gospel, make disciples. But he does not unfold all of these details of the who and what and where and when and how. So what happens is, as we're walking out our lives and things don't go the way we expect or the way we plan, we can be confused, we can be frustrated, we can draw back, and we can assume it's not part of the plan. But every great adventure includes great obstacles. And it is indeed easier to see what God is accomplishing when we get past the obstacles. And it's easier to see the longer you walk with Christ. There's a benefit to getting older, you guys. You can look back and see the patterns of how God uses these things for his purposes. Because hindsight is indeed 20/20. We can see clearly, more clearly when we look back, what God was doing as we look in the rearview mirror of our lives. But the key to a life of impact is being faithful to see what God is doing in our lives today. The key to a life of impact is being faithful to God's mission with what we can see today. And so what I want to talk about today is the fact that God can use every detail of our lives for his mission if we're willing to let him. God can use every detail of our life for our mission today if we are willing to let him. And in this story of Acts 16, I want to look at four areas that we see specifically God use in the area of these people's lives, which relates to the areas of our lives that he will use for his specific mission, if we're willing to let him. And that is heritage, places, people, and gifts. Heritage, places, people, and gifts. So let's jump in, number one, to heritage. Our heritage provides details of our lives that God can use for his mission today if we are willing to let him. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Acts 16:1. And it says here that as Paul and Silas were heading out, this is when they're heading out on their second missionary journey. Excuse me. And they're going through the region there. It says, they met a disciple. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were there in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, a couple things. First of all, Timothy's heritage of a Jewish mom and a Greek dad would have been a source of difficulty in his life and his family's life. Because remember, prior to Christ coming and reconciling the races, Jews and Gentiles did not associate with each other, and they certainly would not have been encouraged to have children together. But it says in the text that Timothy was highly regarded among the believers of that time and in that region. Now, the other thing that's important to see is that Timothy knew that circumcision was not required for salvation. And yet, what we see is that he did not want his lack of circumcision to provide any reason to hinder the unbelieving Jews from receiving his message. And so he was willing to forgo his liberty to not have to be circumcised. He was willing to say, I will be. I want them to hear the message. I don't want them to reject me. And if I need to do this, I'll do this. And Timothy knew that the Greek society was a pagan society, just a sea of immorality, of pagan worship and horrible things that were happening. And that would have been his father and his father's culture and his family on his father's side. And so Timothy had a passion to reach the Gentiles. And we know from later on in the writings that we have in our New Testament that Paul took Timothy under his wing and mentored him, and Timothy went on to pastor the church at Ephesus, a significant church in the history of Christianity there, that was reconciling the pagan culture and people to Christ. And so the point here is that Timothy's very unique heritage, heritage that probably brought him pain and difficulty in his life, was exactly what God used to reach the audiences that needed the gospel, the Jew and the Greek alike. And not only that, but God used his unique heritage then to help them come together and begin to walk and live in unity in the churches because they were coming together in Christ. And who better than a young man who is both a Jew and a Greek? Now, when we think of our heritage, it certainly includes ethnicity, but it can include things that are related more to our upbringing or the values that our family held and ways that maybe they responded to hardship and such. My heritage actually includes a Midwest Presbyterian heritage that we hear stories in my mother's side of the family all the way back to the 1800s. And one of those stories was when my great-great-grandmother was in her farm home in the Midwest, Indiana, and it was during a terrible Midwest winter blizzard, and she welcomed into her home two Native American men that would have frozen to death had she not opened her home. And she was home alone, and that was a risky proposition because those cultures at that time were not friendly with each other in many cases and often. And yet this Christian act of kindness, this reaching out because of what she believed was right and good in Christ, is what actually helped forge a very unusual friendship and actually ended up protecting our family in those pioneer days from harm. There's a lot of stories of what that led to. And there's a lot of stories passed down into my family, and we see other generations taking that up and approaching situations similarly. And it has absolutely impacted me and what I believe in Christ in terms of reaching out to others, not just because his word says, because I've heard the stories of what my family has done. So as you look back at your heritage, can you see ways in which the unique ways of your heritage and how it's impacted you can help you see and understand the needs of others that maybe are unique to you? Things like, were you raised Catholic or Jewish or maybe atheist? Or did special needs or disabilities impact you or your family? These are all things the Lord will use to help you see and meet the needs of others and reach out if you'll let him. And sometimes our source, our heritage is actually a source of pain and difficulty and not joy. And we don't really want to look at that. And yet we know that if we will look at it and put it in God's hands and surrender it to him for his purposes, he will take our mess and turn that into a message. So he can use your pain of growing up in an alcoholic family to understand and to reach and to minister to others who have similar backgrounds and bring hope to people that are feeling hopeless, trapped in that situation. He can bring the pain of your sexual abuse in your past to get you to a place where you reach for him and you let him heal you, and then you let him minister to you as you share with joy what Christ has done for you, and you reach out to others who are in that situation as well. So if you're looking back at your heritage and you see things you'd rather hide, I would say don't do that. Take it all. Take the joys, the pains, the good, the bad, and bring it into the light of Christ. Surrender it to God for his purposes. And watch if he won't use that, just like he did with Timothy, to be part of the specific mission that he has for you at a specific time in history, now, today. Second area of our life that I want to look at focuses on places. Places. So the places that we do or do not go are the details of our lives that God can use for his mission today if we are willing to let him. And in verses 4 and 5, this is where we see Paul and Timothy going from city to city as it seems best to them. They are bringing the results of the Jerusalem Council, which we talked about last week, and sharing it with the churches and encouraging the body of Christ. But then in verses 6 and 7, we see that God started to close doors. And we see some wording that's very interesting, because at the end of verse 6, we see that they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the words in Asia. And in the end of verse 7, we see they wanted to go to a place called Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, we don't know the details of how God closed these doors, but we do know that Timothy and Paul wanted to go to these places and the Lord said no. But what we don't see is them responding in frustration or discouragement or, you know, such despair that they don't move on. No, they simply take that as a closed door. They trust God's divine leading and they simply move on. And they wait for the right door to open. 8 years ago, I knew that the Lord was calling me to vocational ministry. And I really had my heart set on working as full-time staff in the church that we helped to plant back in Illinois about 15 years ago. But it was really confusing because every time I moved towards an opportunity to transition out of the corporate life that I had had and experienced into vocational ministry, those doors closed. And there weren't other churches in that region that made sense for me to pursue for an opportunity. And so I didn't doubt God's call in my life at all, but I couldn't see what on earth I was supposed to do with that. And so my husband and I started praying about it and talking and seeking God and talking with others. And we agreed it seemed best that we would look for opportunities outside of Illinois. And so we did that. And there was a season where some doors closed in some other states. And then all of a sudden in Dallas, Texas, some doors started to open 2 years ago. And my husband secured a teaching job in Dallas a couple years ago. And I was accepted to begin getting some additional Bible training at DTS and some seminary classes. And then last May, I was asked to join staff at Watermark Plano. And so I can look back now and see exactly what God was doing to close doors to get me to the specific place that he had for me that I had no idea even existed, you guys. And that's the short version of the story, because it was certainly difficult and hard and didn't understand everything that was happening, but I had to just trust that because we were seeking God and the call was very clear, I just had to trust his timing and that he was working, and I'm so glad that I did. See, a willing heart becomes the tool in God's hand that he will use to pull us into the specific mission that he has for us that we don't even know is out there. And so the question is, how do you respond when God closes doors in your life? And doors that close may or may not have anything to do with geography. You know, it could be that you have this picture of where your child needs to go to school or college. It could be this business idea that you have or your family has of starting something, but the doors are not opening. Or maybe even a ministry that is heavy on your heart and you think the church should be starting it, but we're not. But no matter where you are or what you're waiting for, I want to encourage you to follow Paul's example of being faithful to trust God's timing. Because when he is moving us towards open doors, and he's doing it by closing doors, we don't have to kick doors down to go where we think we're supposed to be going. See, God will open the doors for us. And trusting God in that time does not look like, you know, being overwhelmed with anxiety and fear and frustration because it didn't work out the way that we thought it was going to work, or throwing a temper tantrum at home, you know, because, I wanted this and what are we going to do? You know, and it doesn't look like freezing in fear either and just being like, well, I tried, it didn't work. That's not what we see here in the example of Acts 16. What it looks like is seeking God every day, praying, expressing your needs, talking and getting wise counsel about what's on your heart, and trusting him each day and being faithful to do what you do know he has called you to today, which is sharing the gospel, making disciples, and trusting for what he has next for you. And that is what we see Paul and his companions do, because after the Holy Spirit shut the door on Paul's plans, he opened the door to Macedonia, which is the region where Philippi, the city of Philippi, is. And in Acts 16, verses 9 and 10, it says here, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So after faithfully accepting the closed doors, God opened the door where he wanted them to be. And two things, just real quick. This is a fun point in the text where we see the pronoun switch from they to us. And so we assume that is where Luke, the author of Acts, joined them in the missionary journeys. And the other thing that we see, we've been talking about from this whole study in Acts, we see that God spoke to Paul in a vision, and that Paul assumed this was how God was leading him. And we've talked about how when God is establishing a new work in the earth and revealing something new about himself that has never been revealed before, he often accompanies that with signs and wonders and miracles. And so we saw that with Jesus' life in the Gospels, all of the miracles that happened as he was demonstrating who God is in the presence and person of Jesus Christ. We see it in the beginning of Acts when he is giving us the Holy Spirit for the very first time. And we will see pieces of that happen as he is establishing the church. And then we see that dwindle in the rest of our New Testament as those works were established. And now we're called to walk in obedience to what we know and has been revealed to us in the Word of God. And so God can do anything he wants anytime. He can heal and do miracles and speak to us in visions. But we tend to talk about these things as not the normal way that God moves, but yet the way he clearly moved in Scripture when he was forming something new. And so that's just to say, be careful if you ever have a dream. And, you know, many dreams are not from God. Doesn't mean he can't give you a dream that is, but it would be in wise counsel and discussion with others to see what's happening. And so that's just a fun point in Scripture where we get to talk about those things. So let's look at the third area of our lives that God will use for his mission if we are willing to let him. And that's people. Now, the people that we encounter, ladies, are the mission. The people we encounter are the mission if we're willing to see them. And as Paul and his companions arrive in Philippi, they encounter three people very unlikely to start the first church on the European continent. And yet, this is exactly what they do because Paul and his team are willing to see them. So regardless of any ideas or preconceived notions in their minds of what they were looking for, they are looking to pay attention to the people God is putting in front of them, and they're trusting that God is calling them to minister to the needs of these people and invite them into the family of God. And so when we go through these scriptures, there's a couple of just key places where we see these three unlikely people. In verse 14, we see Lydia. She's a successful businesswoman, and she receives the gospel that Paul preaches, and it says she and her household are saved. And she opens her home to these missionaries, and that is described as something the missionaries could not resist. So she was evidently persuasive too. And in verse 16, we see a demon-possessed slave girl who is bringing her master's profit through her fortune-telling abilities. And Paul delivers her from this demon, which sets her free, but it angers her captors and gets Paul and Silas thrown in jail. And then in verse 27, we see a middle-class Roman jailer witness the power of God as Paul and Silas, while in prison, with their willing hearts, are singing praises to God. And all of a sudden, an earthquake hits the jail, the doors fly open, and this jailer assumes that the prisoners escaped on his watch, which is a failure he is not willing to face the consequences for, and he's ready to fall on his sword. And Paul and Silas, who are not worried about their own needs, they're worried about the needs of the jailer, cry out, "Don't harm yourself, we're here, stop." And this grace extended to the jailer is what draws him to Christ, and he and his household are saved. So we have a high-class businesswoman, we have an abused slave girl, and we have a middle-class jail worker. And my question is, are those the people that Paul was probably expecting to meet when he came here? I don't know. Paul was amazing. Maybe it is, you know. But maybe not, you know. Very likely they were looking for Jewish synagogues with Jewish men. But they didn't find them, and so they were faithful to pay attention to the needs and to see the people in front of them and do the work that they knew that God had called them to do. They saw these people. So what about you? Who has God put around you that you're not opening your eyes to see? See, in our busyness of our culture, we can be very consumed with our needs, the needs of our family, the needs of our small circle, and we don't even look up outside of that small circle. Or if we do look up, we may see someone that doesn't exactly match what we were hoping to see or expecting to see or wanting to see, and then we pull back in frustration and discomfort or insecurity, and we don't reach out in the confidence of the Holy Spirit like He is asking us to most times. A great thing to pray, you guys, is, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Help me to see what you see. Give me eyes for the people that need you, Lord. Help me see them. I've never seen the Lord deny that prayer, you guys. He loves that prayer, and He will do it. Fun fact about me, the underlying motivation of my personality type is to move from A to B. To move things forward, but through teams of people. I love that. That's just how God has wired me. It is what I love to do. But there was a time in my spiritual development years back, a crucial point in time where our pastor, our dear friend up in Illinois, helped me see that I needed to shift my motivation from accomplishment to impact. Accomplishment of goals to impact of people. And that was a game changer for me. So when it comes to the people around you, what's the game changer that you need to help you see the people that God is putting around you? The last area of our lives I want to look at today should help answer that question for us. Number four, gifts. Gifts. God can use the specific gifts, talents, and temperaments that He has given us for His mission if we are willing to let Him. And I have to start out by saying that there is a statement in this story that always catches my eye, and it just makes me chuckle because I understand it. And that is in Acts 16:18, the part where the demon-possessed slave girl had been following them around, and the devil's tactics were to annoy them. And Paul had finally had enough, and it says in the scripture, and Paul was greatly annoyed. This girl had been, the devil had been through her, you know, announcing their presence loudly and declaring their intentions. And Paul, who is a man on a mission, a very strong leader, says, enough, no more, we're done, be done with you, devil. And I do think that this statement of Paul being annoyed gives us a glimpse into the weakness of strong leaders. And that is, they can get annoyed. We can get annoyed when things get in the way of our mission. And if not properly channeled, our responses can be hurtful to people. But if properly channeled, like we see here by Paul, that annoyance can actually help stand against the schemes of the devil and be a significant blessing for the need of the body of Christ. See, strong leaders don't usually respond to the devil in fear. Strong leaders usually respond to the devil in annoyance. No more. I see the tactics. Not happening. I know how the story ends. Be done. We're following Christ. And everywhere we see Paul in the Bible, we see this firm stance in the face of opposition because he is not willing to back down and he is not afraid of the schemes of the enemy. And I am sure Paul hurt some feelings along the way, like John Mark, who he was likely very annoyed, had abandoned him on the first missionary journey and now is not letting him come on the second missionary journey. But yet, what we see is that God uses all of Paul's strengths and weaknesses to accomplish the specific mission that God had for him in that purpose and time. And so for any strong leaders in the room, this should encourage you. And really, let's look at a couple of the other people that we meet and their gifts for encouragement, because we see Lydia. We have a successful businesswoman who moved to the area to sell her purple fabrics, and she was creative, and she made beautiful things, and she was hospitable, she was persuasive, and she played a critical role in helping to start the early church. She provided shelter and food for the missionaries, and only a godly woman of means and influence could have done that. And she submitted all of these things for the Lord's purposes and his mission. So can you identify with Lydia? Do you have the ability to make things beautiful? Are you creative, hospitable, persuasive? You know, or maybe you have a platform of influence and means that can be used to minister to the needs and help the body of Christ. So look at those gifts God has given to you and surrender them for his purposes, because he will give you clues as to what he's calling you into by the way he's made you. And then the Roman jailer, you know, he must have been a man to whom honor and loyalty was very, very important. He was willing to take his own life in exchange for the prisoners that he believed he had failed to keep. And then his life was flooded with grace. And that grace is what drew him to Christ. And so now, with honor and loyalty and grace, he can reach deeper into the Roman system and really meet the needs and reach more Gentiles for Christ and help build up the church through that. So maybe you have a sense of honor and loyalty, and your life has been flooded with grace. People like this, you guys, are the anchors in our church. These are the types of people that we run to when there's trouble and we need help. So if that's you, submit that to the Lord and see how you can connect into the body for the purposes that he has, the mission that he has. And you know, there are a lot of great tools out there, resources you can purchase, resources that are free, that help you identify your strengths, your weaknesses, specific gifts and temperaments. And if you would love to know some of those, mention that to your small group leader and we'll get some resources in your hands. But when you guys do that, I'd really encourage you to look at that in the context of people who know you, your community group, your small group in Bible study, your family, because you want to make sure that what you are interpreting is actually what people see in your life and can affirm that, because sometimes they're not always exactly perfect. But when you understand that, you know, understanding how God made us helps us know what to say yes to and what to say no to. And it frees us from trying to be something that God did not create us to be. So as we wrap our time here, I want to just kind of go back to my original thoughts on Sue, my dear friend Sue. And, you know, I met her just 7 months ago when I joined staff. And she has, as I've learned, been walking with Christ faithfully for over 40 years now, which is awesome. You know, that's a blessing to be connected to people who have walked with Christ longer than you. Because they have more perspective than we do. And if you're like me, you look at Sue and you think, wow, you know, what a life of adventure and what impact for Christ you have. What a grand adventure you are on. And yet, if you talk to Sue and you ask her what it felt, what it feels like, what her life as she's walked with Christ has felt like, she might say it hasn't felt so much like a grand adventure every day as it's felt like being faithful every day. So we have to get a hold of the truth that being on mission with Christ doesn't always feel like a grand adventure. It feels like being faithful, day by day. You know, and this might look like wiping runny noses and doing the dishes for the 100th time this week, if that's the season of life where God has you. You know, it might look up passing up other opportunities to do things outside of the home or changing your priorities based on the needs of the people around you, your family, or what requirements are coming in you, and you need to make sure that you're giving those people and the call of your life at that season the best that you have and not your leftovers. You know, that's being faithful. But no matter who you are and no matter what season of life you are in or where you are, I want to encourage you to look at how your unique heritage, the places you go, the people you see, and the gifts God has given you can be used together to pull you into, day by day, that specific mission that God has for you and for your life. You are an indispensable gift to the body of Christ, and when you don't take that role and you don't walk in those things, the body of Christ is missing what only you can provide. And it is true that God has handcrafted a specific mission. We just have to be faithful each day, and truly what he requires is a willing heart. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this incredible story of Acts 16 and for stories of people around us that inspire us and help us to cling to you and trust you. But Lord, most of all, I thank you that you are with us daily. And I thank you that you don't give us all the details of our future. That would be a difficult thing. We want to know the good, but sometimes the hard things we don't want to know. But Lord, we do know when they come, you are with us. And that if we have a willing heart and we can look at what you have done in our lives and how you are working in us, Father, we trust you to craft a story that will be one of tremendous impact day by day. Help us to look to you and strengthen us with these things. We love you. Amen.